Take your Bible this morning to begin with and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're only going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 by way of introduction. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we all know the story. It's the story of David and Goliath. But by way of introduction this morning to the message, I want us to just look at a couple of things in 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17. The army of Israel is in the plain, and they're faced with Goliath and the Philistines. And the Bible says in verse number 25 that the men of Israel, well, verse 24 actually, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up?" And then all of a sudden, in this same chapter, you have a young man named David who comes upon the scene. And David comes, hears what's going on, sees the soldiers and the men of Israel afraid and scared and standing there. David's brothers challenge him as he comes, and David says in verse 29, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And then when you go down further in this chapter, David stands before Goliath. We see what makes the difference between David and the rest of Israel. For as David stands facing Goliath, David says this. The Philistine in verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." A lot of times we look in verse number 45 and we speak about that he says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." But I want to draw your attention to what he says in verse 45 and the last phrase. He says, "I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." David first says this. He says, "Is there not a cause?" There's a lot of causes in our world today that are good causes. If you broke them down, there's basically two categories that the majority of the causes in the world that people support or give their time or their finances to. And they're broken down basically into, I would say, two categories. One is health, something to do with the health field and research or for some disease or something else. And then the other one is humanitarian, from feeding the homeless to just helping in dire circumstances and just meeting the need all over the world. But what is it? What is it that motivates someone to get involved in a cause? What is it that really affects a person to get them involved directly in a cause? You see, in this instance, in this time in the history of Israel, there was a cause. There was a battle about to take place. And David said, "Is there not a cause?" But you see, to the rest of the armies of Israel, they didn't see the greatness of the cause. They didn't see the greatness of the cause before them. In verse number 25, They spoke and they said, have you seen this man that has come up surely defy Israel? And what they saw was they saw a giant, a Philistine, confronting them, defying them. What David saw was something vastly different. David saw the same Philistine, the same giant, the same man, the same army, but he said something different. He said it's more than Goliath defying Israel. He said to Goliath, he said, you are defying the God of Israel. And you see why David stood up and what made a difference and what moved David to become actively involved to the point where he risked his own life was when the cause became so great that it affected his life. You see, the cause wasn't great enough for the rest of the army of Israel. It wasn't great enough for them. So therefore, they stood in fear, and their feet were stuck, and they didn't do anything. But David said, you're defying the God of Israel. And therefore, I will stand up and declare there's a cause. I will not only stand up, but I will be willing to stand against this man. I will be willing to stand without the armor of this world. I will be willing to stand by myself in the power and strength of God because you have defied the God of Israel. David said, it's not about me, but it's about my God. Now I want to speak to you this morning about the greatest cause there is. And it's reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But until we see that cause as the greatest cause, we won't be moved to action. We will let fear and everything else hinder us and stop us from the action that God would have us to be involved in. You know, this summer, Naughty Oak Baptist Church up in Rhode Island, their pastor just died this past year. He went home to be with the Lord. And they have a young man that's pastoring the church. He's doing a fine job, and he's a good man. But he's continuing on, and Pastor Baker had planned for a gospel crusade this year. And the purpose was to reach the city of Providence, Rhode Island, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Martin, Justin, he's continuing with that cause. This summer they're having a gospel crusade up in Rhode Island from July 10th through 16th. Much like we did up in Worcester a few years ago. And they're going to endeavor to reach every home in Providence with the gospel this summer. They're doing a direct mailing, $12,000. From middle of June to middle of July, they're going to knock on every door. And they have a lot of churches involved in. We're going to be involved as well, but they're going to knock on every door, put a piece of literature on every door. And then from July 10th through 16th, they're having a tent. They've rented a parking lot. They're going to have a tent. They're going to have a vacation Bible school during the morning and service at night. They're going to have a choir, and anybody can go and be in the choir and just be involved. But the reason they're doing that is because of cause of Jesus Christ. David said, is there not a cause? And when that cause became so great to David, it moved him to action. while the rest of Israel stood still. So this morning, I want to bring your attention. I want us to go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. If you're interested in helping out with any part of that, there's cards on the back table. And just speak to me about it. But this morning, I want to bring our attention to Luke chapter 14. Because if you take from Luke chapter 13, and you read from Luke chapter 13 all the way through Luke chapter 16, you can't help but be confronted with the greatest cause there is in this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read Luke chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, and there's different audiences throughout. Starts in Luke chapter 13, and it just starts with there were present at that season some that told him the Galileans. Doesn't say what group of people these were. They're just some people that speak to him. And then there's other point in time and these chapters where Jesus is speaking to Pharisees. Chapter 15, there's publicans and sinners that come by to hear him. He's speaking to his disciples. But if you were just there and you were following the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't matter if you heard him speaking to just an undescribed group of people, or the Pharisees, or the disciples, or the publicans and sinners that came to hear him. You'd hear that basically the same message over and over again from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you would get the same sense of a message that Jesus Christ was putting forth. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And so I want to begin by looking at chapter 14, and it's probably a familiar story once again to many of us. But in Luke chapter 14, in verse number 15, when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto them, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus relates this story. Then said he unto him, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs to see it. Go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came, and he showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, as only you can do, through thy Holy Spirit, for thy glory, in Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to focus our attention on verse 22 and verse number 23. The servant has gone out. He's invited some folks, and they've refused. They've made their excuses. And much is the case that when we go out and talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, all sorts of excuses. And he comes back and tells the master, well, here's what we did. We went to these folks and here's what they said, and they all made excuses. And in verse 21, the master said, well, go out quickly. Go out quick to another area then. You've gone to these one group of people. Well, go over here. Go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Go out again. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And by the way, the Lord said, don't stop and don't give up and don't quit, because the cause is great. You say, Pastor, what's the cause? Well, the cause is found in verse number 23, the last part of verse number 23. And this is why this is the greatest cause in all the world. Because this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said, I want my house to be full, that my house will be filled. That's why the cause is so great. Because God wants his house to be filled with souls. Did not Jesus say in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions? God doesn't want empty rooms. We could go to Revelation chapter 21. It speaks about eternity. God says, I will tabernacle with men and men with me, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We could read in Revelation chapter 19 about the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the cause is great, because this is the will of God. Everybody asks continually, I want to know the will of God. I'll tell you the will of God this morning. The will of God is to go into that world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that his house is full. Amen. That is the will of God. If you're struggling with the will of God, read Luke 13 to Luke chapter 16 and grab a handful of tracts and go down to a city and walk around and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Lord says, my heart's desire, my will, my burden, my concern, my cause is that my house will be full. You go to the next chapter, chapter 14. Chapter 14, we can see how intense this is. We can see how great the cause is. For in Luke chapter 15, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which needeth no repentance. But here in Luke chapter 15, we see the cause of Christ and the cause of God is so great, and we see the intensity of this cause. He says, my house, I want my house to be full. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord gives the parable about going after that one sheep until he finds it, so he can bring it home with rejoicing. We could read many other passages of Scripture, many other portions of Scripture. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says this. In fact, turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. Paul's writing to Timothy, speaking of the necessity of prayer and the urgency of prayer. And he comes down to verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You speak about a house being full. The Lord says, I would have every man to be saved. All men to be saved. Think about that when you're going into the grocery store. Think about that when you're at the workplace. Think about that with every person you see and every person you come in contact with. The cause is great because as you look at that person, your heart should be stirred with this truth that God says, that man right there, that lady right there, that young person right there, my will is that person would be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, servant comes back and we've invited many. They've made their excuses. We've gone into different areas. Yet there is room. And the Lord says, go out again because I want my house to be full. I want my house to be full. And that cause is great, folks. Because that cause is not brought about by the heart of any human being. That cause is brought about by the heart of God Himself, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that which needed to be accomplished so that God's cause could be fulfilled and that His house could be full. But second of all, there's a challenge. There's a challenge in here. Verse 22. And here's the challenge. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. That's encouraging, by the way. You know, when you think of that one phrase, that's encouraging. Because there's still room for someone else to be saved. There's still room in the house. But that's also challenging because it tells us there's a task out there that is great. There's a task out there that's great. The Lord wants His house to be full. And the servant says, we've gone, and yet there's still room. There's still room. But I'd have you go back to Luke chapter 13. Because there's room right now. But in Luke chapter 13, it's a very challenging portion of scripture. Jesus in verse 22 is, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then in verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he responds, he says unto them, he says, strive to enter into the strait gate. And he's telling these people, listen, you better seek the Lord. You better strive to get in. For I say unto you, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You say, whoa, Pastor, wait a minute. You just said, yet there is room. There is today. But why does he say strive? Why ought there to be an urgency on our part to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And why does he say compel them to come in? Because we have one day today. We are guaranteed one day. That's today. What are we doing with today? Because look at what Jesus goes on to say. He's telling these folks, you better strive to get in on this. You better strive to be saved. You better strive to prepare to meet your God. You better strive to get in through the straight gate. Because in verse number 25, he says, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, because there's coming a moment in time when the Lord is going to stand up and he's going to shut the door and the opportunity is going to be over. Over. And he puts them to this way, and you're going to be outside of that door. You're going to be standing outside and you're going to realize that you've missed the opportunity. You're going to realize that the door is shut. And you're going to begin to stand without, and you're going to be knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And the door is not going to be opened because the Lord has shut the door. And you'll say, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. That's a challenge, folks. That's not only a challenge to the person that needs Christ, but that ought to be a challenge to you and I. We don't have days, weeks, months, and years. We have today. What are we doing with today? How do we know that person that we're speaking to today, that they'll have it tomorrow? And you see, that's why there's a challenge. Yet there is room. There's an opportunity there. But that opportunity could stop. The door could shut at any moment. James says, what is your life? It's but a vapor. Appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. Hebrews pointed at a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so there's a cause, there's a challenge. When that cause becomes so great, the cause becomes great, the challenge does not hinder us, but the challenge motivates us. just like with David. That cause becomes so great that David, he says, you're not defying the Israel. You're defying the God of Israel. You're defying the Lord of hosts. You're defying my God. And he says, therefore, I'm willing to stand up without a sword, without a shield. And he says, I'm willing to stand up because the cause is great. But that leads us to one more thing. And that is the command that the Lord gives. The command that the Lord gives. Once again, I go back to how many times has someone said, I wonder what the will of God is. Well, here's the will of God, right here. He says to his servant, the same thing he said to his disciples. Go. Look. Look at verse number 23. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Go out. That's the first thing. Go out. Go somewhere. Go over here. If they make excuses, go over here. They don't accept the message, go over here. Go into the neighbors. Go into the streets, lanes of the city. Go to the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Go out into the highways and hedges. Find them. Seek them out. Search them out. But go. Notice he says, go out. Go out. He didn't say wait for them to come in. He says, you go get them. You go get them. Ask yourself this question. How effective is a fisherman that buys a boat, trailer, all the fishing gear, watches all the videos, and then sits in his living room and says, come on in. How many fish you think that guy's getting for dinner? Right? Not one. Because you know what? If you're going to catch fish, you got to go out. Right? And by the way, you got to go out to a place where the fish are. Right? It's not rocket science. Although it is for me when it comes to fishing. You got to go out. You know, fish are in one location. It's called water. Right? Souls of men and women are in one location. It's called the world. And he said, go out. And then he says, you compel them to come in. You compel them to come in. I challenge you. Challenge you this morning. Go out and take your Bible. And go up to a lost person. And just briefly go through Luke 13 to Luke 16. Let me show you something this morning. You want to do a Bible study with an unsaved person? Go from Luke 13 to Luke chapter 16 as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord says you go out in the highways and the byways and the hedges and you compel them to come in. There's an urgency to that. You compel them to come in. If I'm compelling someone, there's an urgency, there's a strength to that command. Compel. You go back to Luke chapter 13. I want to walk you through this for just a moment. Go back to Luke chapter 13. the first thing that would arrest our attention, the first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ says to some people in Luke chapter 13, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but I want you to look at verse number 13. Here's what Jesus says. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He says it again in verse 5. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. There's a reason why we ought to be compelling people to understand the gospel and be saved. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you're going to be perished. You're going to perish. You start right there. You take a person and say, listen, this is what God says. This is what the Lord says. If you don't repent, you're going to perish. And then they'll start to make excuses. Well, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day. Well, I'll think about it. You take them to Luke chapter 13, you see, you better think about it pretty quick. Because there's an urgency. Because the door could be shut today. The door could be shut tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. You're guaranteed today, but you don't have tomorrow. And then you take them to Luke chapter 14 and you know, listen, this is what God desires. God desires that you be saved. God desires that you be part of his family. God desires that you spend eternity with him in glory. And then you take them to Luke chapter 15 and you say, listen, this is not only what God desires, but look at it. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for you so that you can be saved because he cares about you. He wants his house to be filled, but you as one individual, he wants you to be saved. And then you take them to Luke chapter 16 and say, it all comes down to this. We all live and we all die. In Luke chapter 16, two people died. One was a beggar. That man went to glory. But in Luke chapter 16, a rich man died. Verse number 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Which one is representative of you? Are you going to die and spend eternity in heaven? Or are you going to die and spend eternity in hell? Someone might say, well, I need more proof. And the Lord says, no. Verse number 31. If they hear not the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And so I ask you this morning, how great is the cause to you? How great is the cause to me? How great is the cause to us as a church? You see, the cause is this. God desires his house would be full. The challenge is there's still room. There's still room. Which is encouraging but challenging. Because the time is short. The command is simply this. Go out. Go out. However you want to do it, go out. And compel them to come in. I was greatly reminded of this yesterday. Alice and I went, we thought it was going to be a funeral service. I don't, circumstances, but we went to a funeral for a young man, Carlos, 22 years old. Back when we started Willimantic Baptist Church, first year when we started Willimantic Baptist Church, his mom brought him and his daughter to the church. Brought his stepbrothers to the church. He was 14 years old at the time. just a 14-year-old kid. Mark Lacombe tried to help him out as much as he could. He was just a typical kid. Had a grin, a smile that, you know, he could be in the best kid or the worst kid. And that smile, you just had to love him. I mean, we were meeting in the hotel up in Willamette in Mansfield. And so we would rent the conference room of the whole hotel. And Carlos and his brothers, they thought that meant that the breakfast buffet was open to them all the time. Oh, I don't know how many times I was told, Pastor, your boys are consuming the orange juice and the cranberry juice and the donuts and everything. I'd say, Mark, you got to speak to them. And they just, Carlos, he just grinned. And your heart would just melt for your own kid. And there were some circumstances in his life. One afternoon, his mom called me and she said, she's passed, could you help me out? Is there any way that you could spend the afternoon with Carlos from the time he gets home from school to the time we get home? And I said, sure, I'll come up. I'll spend the afternoon with Carlos. And so I went to their house and spent the afternoon with Carlitos, Carlos. And he fooled around for a while. And then I said, Carlos, let's sit down at the kitchen table. We sat down at the kitchen table and opened the Bible. And I began to have a Bible study with Carlos, and he began to ask simple but serious questions about his life and about sin and how his life could change. And I shared with him Jesus Christ, and that afternoon, Carlos got saved. But I stood there yesterday. I was asked to say a few words, and I stood there because last Sunday morning, sometime in the middle of the night, Carlos was walking on Route 9 and was hit by a car and died. Six or seven years after I met him, just 6 or 7 years after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's home in glory. And I stood there yesterday afternoon, and I was asked to say a few words, and I stood up and looked out, and totally Hispanic group of people. I mean, just all Hispanic people, all Spanish-speaking people. And I stood up there, my hand, I'll tell you what, you think your pastor just can stand up and speak to anybody? Folks, I was standing there, my hand was shaking, holding my Bible like this. And I looked out at that sea of people. And I was only going to share one verse, and I wound up sharing a number of passages of Scripture. And just basically shared the gospel and told them that Carlos was saved. No matter what, he was saved. He's not here, he's in heaven. But as I was standing there, my heart was just smitten and convicted. First of all, I was convicted with the need of the gospel. Because I don't know how many of those folks were unsaved there yesterday. I was also convicted about, Ray, I was convicted about learning Spanish more. Because I'm standing up there, I'm saying, wow. And I'm stumbling about trying to speak in Spanish, and I said, I've got to get back to it. I've got to learn this language. Because the cause is great. And I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, how great really is the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ to us? Because if it's really great, it'll move us to action. It moved God to action. It moved Christ to action. Because God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so I ask you once again this morning, how great is the cause of reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? How great is that cause to you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for thy word. Lord, stir our hearts, Lord, I pray, to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know the cause is great to you, great enough that you would send Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross so that souls could be saved. May that cause be great to us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.